First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 11th, 2018. Know Jesus Wants Increasing Faith.
Would you all please rise? We'll be reading from Luke 17, verses 15 through 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Thank you. You may be seated.
Jesus wants us increasing our faith. You hear about these horror stories. Sometimes they really happen. A lady named Tammy Cleveland. This story is from February of this year. So this is contemporary, about a month ago. Tammy Cleveland was determined to hold on to her husband, even though the medical professionals, when she took her husband to the hospital, told her incorrectly that her husband had died. Tammy's husband, Michael, had been out shopping at a local supermarket when he collapsed after going into cardiac arrest. Despite being only 46 years old, no history of heart problems, emergency room doctor, yes, we have their names, emergency room doctor Gregory Perry pronounced him dead less than an hour after he fell to the floor in the grocery store. It was only after the coroner came to retrieve the body and noticed that Michael was still moving that the doctor was paged to come to reassess his conclusion. Dr. Perry later came back and ordered a transfer to the intensive care unit at Buffalo, New York General Medical, where he did die the following morning after a procedure that attempted to open a blocked artery. Ahead of her upcoming wrongful death suit, CBS News medical contributor Tara Nurula spoke with Tammy Cleveland. When you first walked into the room, what was your first observation of Michael? Tammy answered, "Michael wasn't dead. He was following me with his eyes. It wasn't just an involuntary thing. I mean, he looked right at me." Her father also added, "I walked around the room and looked at him. This guy's definitely not dead. I've seen dead bodies before, and this wasn't it." When you deal with life and death issues, you generally have to trust someone. And in a hospital setting, the doctor is there, and if the doctor tells you something and you're sure, no, that's not the case, well, you're just emotional. You're connected. You need to realize that I'm the professional. You need to realize that what I'm telling you is important. And don't worry about what you're thinking. Listen to me. Most of the time, if the doctor tells you something, you need to do it. On a rare occasion, you might ask a question. When we look at some of the little passages like we are going to today in Luke 17 from the one who's called the great physician, he is sometimes going to diagnose us with a latent issue or problem that needs to be corrected. And we may argue or discuss it because we'll say, you know what, I don't have this problem. I have to realize that I need to listen to the one who is the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. If you remember how we began Luke chapter 17, Jesus spoke about two issues with his disciples. Remember the setting? He's been talking out loud for a while to Pharisees, Sadducees, mostly Pharisees who are criticizing him publicly. And after a while, it's not good to allow people to mock, criticize, or humiliate you as the Son of God representing the Father on the earth with your disciples. So Jesus finally began to talk plainly to them, put them into place, and they understood this. And they didn't like it. And our Pharisees were previously described in the 16th chapter of Proverbs as not righteous, not really even moral men. And when Jesus was done talking with them, I'm sure there was a lot of grumbling, complaining, but Jesus had, in a way that was done in front of others, put them in their place to show them that they had nothing on him and gave them a chance to listen to the criticisms he gave them that were scriptural criticisms in telling them that they needed to get right with their Father. Jesus then leaves with his disciples. We're probably less than 90 days at this passage before Jesus would, as Luke has written, ascend to his Father. In other words, be crucified and rise. So as he leaves talking with the Pharisees, he's now talking to his disciples. Because since he's not going to be with them, he wants to put things in their mind for them to be considering and thinking of that will be useful to them now and in the future. So as he has talked to them about, listen, he says, first couple of verses of chapter 17, problems happen. We all make mistakes. But then he says, don't be the one that causes one of your Christian friends to stumble into sin. Don't do things that will cause your brother to do things that Christ had to die for. And the second thing is, by the way, because problems are going to happen, people are going to do bad things to you. And you need to be able to forgive them. And he was very plain speaking about forgiveness. Because just as today, when people find difficulty or issues, so oftentimes people will be thinking, what should I do about it? And God has made a big deal in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, vengeance is mine. So we shouldn't pay people back for their sins. There's no paybacks for the things that people have done to us. We're supposed to forgive them. And notice the first thing that comes out of the apostle's mouth, verse 5, increase our faith. Why? Because to be told not to cause problems for my other friends, even my other believing friends, and to be told to be forgiving and not, you knew what to do, you knew what was going on, you knew the words, you did it anyway, blah, blah, blah. Those things are generally done to make us feel better or generally to make somebody else look bad. And Jesus tells us to forgive. Jesus tells us to somehow move beyond this and forgive them, particularly if you can see that they're making an effort. They're talking to you. They repent. They come back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this. I know I did it. Please, please, you know, forgive me. Please be patient with me. Because the Bible stresses that God is patient with us. So as he speaks to them, Jesus gives them some encouragement. Because as they ask to be forgiven, Jesus looks to them and says, look, if you have faith as a mustard seed. This response that Jesus is making to them in verses 5 and 6 is really encouraging. Because he's telling them that your faith needs to grow. They said, we know we don't have the kind of faith. And notice what he said. He said, they didn't say increase our love for our brothers. He didn't say increase our patience. Notice what their, and Jesus' disciples, they've been with him for about 3 years, 3.5 years by now, and they have caught some lessons. I'm not the kind of person that always criticizes the disciples because I don't know if I would have been as good as they were. But as they talk to Jesus, they realize that all these issues they have, these interpersonal relationship issues, one way or another, reflect on what? On their faith, on their relationship to God. Because my relationship to God, can I tell you the secret? My relationship to God influences my relationship to you. Did you realize that? And by the way, that's the same for everybody. Because our relationship with God relates on how quick we are to anger, on how much we strike back. My relationship to God causes me to be less willing to explode. My relationship to God influences my character, my response, and since God tells us to love him and love our neighbor, if I love God, that's going to make me more likely to love my neighbor. So the disciples very quickly responded, don't cause problems, control myself, be forgiving, don't lash out. My heart needs to change. Because that's what the issue is. How is my heart relationship with God? So Jesus responds to them and says, if you have, and you know this concept of the faith as a mustard seed. They had faith, but they needed to put it to use more. so that it will grow. Sometimes, I don't try to explain things for God because I'm not Him. Sometimes things just happen. There's nobody's fault. But sometimes things happen. And as we go through the problem, our response to it should be perhaps different than it was in the past when we were not as close to God as we are now. Jesus is telling them that this faith as a mustard seed is very likely, can I enhance this a little bit? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would have obeyed you. Interesting, what kind of mulberry tree? It's not the kind of things we get here when we talk about blackberries. There is a kind of black mulberry tree that seems to have originated in the Turkey area, which, interesting enough, it's kind of around where the ark would have come down. It seems they can trace phylogically how things have grown. And it, starting from the Middle East, Mesopotamia, Persia, has spread through Europe. Interestingly enough, there's a lot of these in Ukraine. Interestingly enough, these are a lot in China. They're not so much in the United States unless someone has planted and grown it. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, Jesus is making this assumption. If you have faith as a mustard seed and would consistently put this faith into practice. I'm like a lot of people. Like, sometimes I'm more careful about things when I'm with other people or in the setting that I'm in. But Jesus says, when you're in unusual places, when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're dealing with somebody you may never see again, that's when your character is stretched the most, because you can make excuses for your conduct. So whatever in your mind that you think, well, it doesn't matter what I say. They should have listened before. Why they know what to do. This isn't the first time we've had to go through this. Whenever I give myself an excuse why it's okay for me to not do the right thing, those are the times that my faith is being tested to see how good it is. So, again, Jesus isn't denying that these people know what's going on. But I like this quote from William Hendrickson. No task assigned by the Lord is going to be impossible to perform when the person who receives the mandate is and remains in trustful contact with God. If you're like me, you can think of different times, different issues, different stresses where things are very difficult. And maybe you failed before, had success before, but it's very difficult to do the right thing all the time, or in different circumstances. The point of it is, a mustard seed is small, but because of its vital and interrupted contact with its nourishing environment, it grows and grows. Apparently, there's right outside here, I saw it before it got covered, there was a special plant that was put in the middle of our little opening out there. And we're waiting for the sun and the rain to cause it to emerge, and apparently it will be giant, kind of like this parable is saying. It hasn't happened yet. We're expecting that to happen. Jesus is saying, this leads into the rest of this, Jesus is saying that He expects us to put not just our saving faith to use so that one day we will get assurance that we're going to heaven, but since faith is another way for God to say, trusting all the things that He says and acting on them. Not just the things about Jesus in heaven, but everything. If God says it, it should influence me all the time and I should act on them. That if I do this, I will slowly and surely become more pleasing in His sight. I will have a greater desire to please Him and do the right kinds of things. And God will be able to use me and help me to be impactful in different situations in life. But it's because of my faith. It's because of what I hear and understand and what I act on, because it has changed me. So these apostles were strengthened by these assuring words, because Jesus is saying, they said to Him, you know, increase our faith. And Jesus says, listen, it doesn't take much to make a difference. It doesn't take much. You've got faith already. So He's saying you have enough faith for what God will lead you through. And if you look at their history in the future, most of these men are going to give their lives. because they were God's disciple. Very difficult, very stressful, very tough situations. But he says, you already have the faith you need. But part of what God expects from us is he expects us to go through life. Remember those first couple of verses about giving an offense and being forgiving? God expects us to go through life differently than other people. He expects us not to, number one, with each other, fly off the handle and react inappropriately in stressful times. Number two, he expects us not to get mad at him. Because many times people in their minds, people who are saved, people are going to go to heaven one day, in their minds begin to reflect, God, why? Why? And generally it's, why me? Why am I not in this situation? Even the disciples. Remember, Jesus had talked to Peter and talked to him about a few things, and later on when he was resurrected and Jesus was talking to Peter about problems he was going to face, he said, Lord, what about John? John the Apostle. What's going to happen to him? Because Jesus had told Peter that he would be led where he wasn't wanting to go. Peter seemed to have been crucified himself as well several years later. What about John? So even Peter, one of the foundational blocks of the church, you are Peter, begins to look at John. How come him? Why does he get to live a long time? Why not me? Why don't you say things about him? So the disciples struggle with it. And if the disciples struggle with this, it's no surprise that perhaps some of us struggle with these same kinds of thoughts. Why me? Or how come he has it better? They're going to begin to do marvelous things. They're going to witness. They're going to do some miracles. But the question is, what is the spirit and the attitude? Because Jesus is saying he has a high expectation of them. They're not going to cause problems when they interact with other people. And when problems happen to them, he expects them to be forgiving. That's what he is doing. Because he doesn't want his disciples to have the reputation of people in other groups. People in other groups that practice vengeance, that practice violence. He doesn't want his disciples to be characterized by intolerance or anger. You can't talk to those Christians because such and such. He doesn't want his followers to be that way. But the number one thing, remember the disciple says, increase our faith, is what is their relationship to their Lord and Master in heaven? Because just as Peter said, how come him? What's going on with him? Or as they're arguing, which of us will be sitting on his right hand? You know, which of us is the most important to you, Jesus? We all have our own case to make. Jesus says, as you follow me as my disciple, I hope you still love me no matter what you go through. Then he tells a story in verses 7 through 10, a little parable. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? What's going on? What we have is we have just a very simple story, short, something they would have understood. We see the owner of a small farm with only one servant. This is very likely the case. That we have a guy who's got some land, he needs some help, and he's hired someone to do most of the work, or at least to help him doing a lot of the dirty work. So remember, Jesus is addressing his disciples. Intentionally, he's telling this story to make a point. Some of them must have had servants so they get this picture. So what happens is Jesus says, when this guy has gone out and done his job all day, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Notice, I think not. Now the servant does what he's told to do. He's told when the owner is finished that he can eat, because when he comes in and does his work in the field, he washes his hands and he cooks for him, because that's his job. He takes care of the master's personal needs. And then when the master has eaten, then he can sit down and he can eat. But I think this is the point of this story. The spirit of a slave has taken him. He does what he's told to do, no more, no less. He is not trying to be the best helper, to be the best servant he can. He cannot work with a good spirit or a good attitude. He seems to be trudging through his life and watching his master. Why does the point come up in verse 7 where Jesus says, listen, when you come in from the field, you come down and eat first, says the master to him. Because the analogy is this must be what he wants. He says, my boss is not grateful. I go out, I work hard, he's in there taking care of paperwork and the animals. I wish I could do that. No, I'm out here all day plowing. I'm out here all day sowing. I'm out here all day weeding, manual labor. No tractor, no spreader. He's out there doing all this stuff by hand. And his boss, who owns everything, he's sitting in the house or doing things that are better, easier, or things he wish he could do. You could imagine while he comes in, he does his business during the day, he washes his hands, maybe changes clothes, goes in to cook, and then he gives the he cooks enough for both of them, but he leaves out the first for the boss. And he's probably just, you know, hanging around, standing, doing things, watching how much he's going to eat. Is he going to take the best? Is he going to eat all the meat and just leave me the salad? What's he going to do? Because he wants it. He deserves it. He thinks his boss should do more for him. Why does he do all this? Well, the servant doesn't want to lose his job. His jobs are always hard to come by. He grudgingly finishes his chores, but there doesn't seem to be joy in what he is doing. A.T. Robertson on this passage. The slavish spirit gains no promotion in business life or in the kingdom of God. If you have an employee who has a chance to do a lot of things and you hire him and they only come in, they clock in a minute early, they clock out a minute late, they do their business, but they don't look around and see, how could I do this better? Boss, I know we're doing this, can I ask you a question? Or how can I help? Is there something else I can do? So, if you want to get ahead in business, get ahead in life, try and do a little bit more. Try and do something else. Try and do things other people don't do or can't do or are unwilling or unable to do. I see advertisements. They pay $50,000 a year, this company Tacoma, for people who go around and clean honeypots. Why is that? Not everybody wants to do it. But if you're willing to do it, I saw an ad, $50,000 to drive that truck 5.5 days a week. He had to work Saturday morning. But that's not bad if you're willing to do that. This worker probably had a list of the things he had to do every day, and he did them, but he didn't do them with a good outlook, a good attitude, out of respect, and there's no presentation that he did anything else. If you take a look there at the end, verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. God, aren't you thankful? I got up and washed my hands and clothes, and I haven't cursed your name. I haven't beaten my family, and I haven't robbed my boss today. But what value have you done for your Lord's name? How thankful are you? And I think this thankfulness comes from faith because Jesus tells this last story. We're going to see it in one slide. It happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village where there met him 10 men who were lepers, which in this day and era is about the worst you can be because you're alive, you're cognizant, you're alert what's going on. But you're disfigured, people don't like you. You might have a contagious form of leprosy, people don't want to see you. In the Old Testament, the edict was to cry, unclean, unclean, if I'm a leper, so I have to announce to everybody my problem and that they should stay away from me and not talk to me. So you are an outsider, unliked, and people think, what have you done to bring this upon yourself? So Jesus, having come to their area, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said, do what the Bible says. Go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus changed their lives. People who were outcast, handicapped, they couldn't go to the temple and worship. Everyone avoided them. They smelled. They couldn't tell how sick they were. Life is terrible, and God changed everything. 10 lepers, verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Verses 11 through 19 show the meaning of what Jesus is telling his disciples. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God glory except this foreigner? Because the one leper who was cleansed was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. Jesus is the one who says, except this foreigner. And he said to him, arise, go your way. What has made you well? Your love for me, your kindness that you showed to other people. What made the difference? Your faith has made you well. Jesus is stressing that when we come to him, we're in his group, we've trusted him, we're moving along, that a true test of our faith is what is our outlook, what is our attitude, what is our perspective when God has not chosen to make me king of the world. When God has chosen to, like Paul, give me a thorn in the flesh. When God has caused me to not have a corner office. When God has not blessed me with, you pick the thing that's important to you that you don't have. Why didn't God do that for me? Because he could have. In God's kingdom, his children do his wishes, notice, with gladness of heart. You ever said to somebody, you know, I'm glad you did that, but you know, your attitude's really stinky. Jesus is essentially telling his disciples, things are going to get tough. What's your heart attitude? What's your reaction to the life that you're living right now? The spirit of love and gratitude for the master's care needs to be in his children. Sometimes if we're saved long enough and we're in the mundane activities of going to church and witnessing a little bit and praising God and being careful what I do during the week, pretty soon that can get mundane. Why? Because our faith hasn't grown. Because we haven't developed the way that Jesus expects us to. Because he expects us to have this kind of relationship where I can serve him, I obey him, I do the things he says, and I appreciate what Jesus has done for me. I never overcome being thankful that Jesus died for me, which is why we regularly do the Lord's table. Why? Because it shows his death. Somebody died for you. He rose again to show his own power, but he died for us. I'm going to read this passage next to us. Why did Jesus tell this story about the servant who wanted more attention from his boss? In Luke chapter 12, we've already looked at this passage. It will be good for those servants. It was the idea of people who were faithful so that when their master came, he would find them doing the things they should. It would be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Notice, Jesus said both of these things, so he connected them. Truly, I tell you, he, that is the master, will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. So what this unthankful, unappreciative, resentment in his heart servant wanted was for his master to treat him as if he was the master. And Jesus tells us one day, when life is over, we will find that Jesus will act as our servant. The Bible discusses the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible discusses the judgment seat of Christ when he gives us good things. That one day Jesus will wait on us and he will serve us. There's many stories that Jesus has told already in just this gospel about a guy presenting a great dinner and the people who were invited didn't want to come. They had other things to do. And he says, go out and get everybody. Go get people don't want to be around. The cripple, go get some lepers. Come in and says, oh, you know, we brought some people in and there's still plenty left. And he says, go out and compel people to come in because the people who I invited to come, they don't want what I have. They want something else, anything else. So go get everybody else and invite them in. That's what Jesus has done for us. He came as the Son of God, the Lord of Israel, the Messiah to his people, and they said, I would rather have anybody else than you. So we are supposed to be thankful that Jesus died for us. One of the regular events of the church is to have the Lord's table. We're going to do it in a moment. And part of this is to be thankful that God really saved you from your sins. We forget that sometimes. We've been saved so long that we start thinking we're pretty good. Well, God, you're lucky. Aren't you lucky that I said yes? God, be glad that I'm with one of your people because I really make the place better because I'm here. I enhance your family. People look at me and talk. They say, well, isn't that great that he chose Jesus above all the other things he could have done? And Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, is speaking kind of heart to heart to them, saying, what is your outlook? What is your attitude? Your life will be put to the test sometimes. And if you're just doing this because it's a habit or because you think you have to, you're not going to do it as well and you're not going to like it. And pretty soon you're going to start getting bitter about me. And if some of my other servants hassle you and don't give you the respect, you might get mad. And you might quit coming to church. You might decide this Christianity, there's other things to do. Maybe you'll try something else because you tried the Jesus thing for a while and it really didn't do anything for you. So Jesus really means it when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Because what we need to develop first is not, I need to be more loving. I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. All those things might happen, but those things are not going to change. And we who are humans, whether we're young or old, because these are all spiritual decisions. These are all spiritual impacts. And if we don't increase our faith, if we don't become concerned about how pleasing we are to our master, if we're not thinking about Jesus when we go throughout our day, nothing is going to be any different. And you'll start getting tired of God. You'll start getting tired of Christian people. You'll think of all the problems there are. And you're not going to be looking for ways for God to put you to use. Instead, it'll be really easy to have a little subtle bit of anger or a little moment of bitterness. And God says, don't let that root of bitterness take hold, because once we start being justified to complain about life, complaining especially to God, then our life begins to change. And the growth that we could have had, the joy we can find, and the opportunities to serve that can fill us with knowing that God has put us to use, we're not going to pursue that because it's much easier to sit down and complain to God and think, God, you didn't do this for me. Why would I do this for you? Jesus is telling these because he knows what they're going to go through. They're going to go through the oven. They're going to go through the flame of testing. And they need to decide that Jesus is going to come first and they need to be thankful. So obviously when he told the story, there were 10 lepers, bottom of society. And when 10 of them were healed, only one came back, and the one that came back was not ethnically connected to him. He was an outsider. God wants us to see that we owe him our lives. We owe him our eternal future. We owe him our soul. And so often we forget how important and how tragic our sin is and how it has affected us. And how glorious and great it is that God has forgiven us. The Lord's table is designed to remind us that Jesus died for us, died for me. Jesus died for me. And I should be somebody who is thankful. And if I'm not thankful, that should give me pause. God, why am I so self-focused that I can't be thankful for going to heaven? I can't be thankful that you've forgiven me. I can't be thankful that your Holy Spirit is in me. I can't be thankful for the ways that you guided, the blessing that you helped me. Even though I've got some issues, God, I have you to rely on. I need to be thankful. And only strengthening my faith will cause me to change. Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because it's hard. Especially when you relate with other people. Even Christian people, amen? Because Christian people, we can do bad things too. God, help us, we pray, to focus on pleasing you all the time, even when we're not at church. Help us to focus on not causing problems for people, to cause them to be tested, to make a wrong response because of how we've pushed them or what we've said and done to them. Help us to be forgiving with other people, even when we have a reason not to be forgiving. Help us to remember that you have forgiven us for all the things that we have done and will do, because your Son has saved us, because we've trusted him as our Savior, because we've found the gift of repentance, because we are moving forward in life. We're not perfect, but God, help us to grow our faith, to be pleasing in your sight first of all, and to see how that changes everything else about us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,